Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. We've had a very encouraging service so far, and hopefully the things that we study this morning will be something that will be encouraging to you as well, and something that we could all take into our daily life. This morning's lesson is one of those lessons where I put together based on, you know how we all kind of make notes in our Bible, we all highlight something because we want to remember that, right? We all do it, and it means something to us at that point. And then down the road, maybe years down the road, you run through it again, and it catches your attention. Well, this passage we're going to read today and we're going to study from in Romans 12 is just that. It's a passage that I've read many times in my life, and then one day you read it, and it hits you. It hits you completely different than how you've read it before. And as you're turning to Romans 12, and I encourage you to do so, because we're going to spend a lot of our time really within two passages this morning, but mostly in Romans 12. I want to be a little personal with you here. Have you felt discouragement in your life? I know I have been discouraged throughout my lifetime. Discouraged me, sadly, not by the world, though. There's always things in the world that are sad going on, the people you're around, the schools you're in, the workplace, the news. But sadly, most of that discouragement, what really had discouraged me is Christians, is family members, is congregations. And at times, this discouragement had caused me to be in a state of self-pity, thinking that, you know, I am the person I am because of that example, or maybe I should say the lack of example that I've had around me. And I place a lot of my Christianity on that discouragement that I've been around. You know, this discouragement can cause us to be angry. It can cause us to be resentful towards our brothers and sisters if we don't control it, if we don't learn from it. But then it hits you one day that my life is not based and is not judged on the discouragement of others, right? My life is determined on who I'm going to be. My life is determined, and it's going to be judged on who my wife is, who my children, what they grow to become. Are they faithful to God in all things? Again, we can sit and we can soak in our self-pity, thinking that we're not who we should be because of everyone else. Or you can go to the scripture and you can learn on how I can be the best Christian, how I can be the best example for others, not being a discouragement for them, right? In Romans 12, I've been reading from the English Standard Version for several years now, and the words that are expressed in this became very powerful to me on how each and every one of us need to be. And if we live by these verses, I feel and I strongly believe that there will be no dissension between congregations, and there will be no arguments that split families and friends. Will there be disagreements? Absolutely. Are there going to be different opinions on certain matters? Yes. But we will be able to work through them, and we will be able to come to a conclusion on what God wants from us, what the scriptures say to us on how we're to handle these matters. But we won't be based on what I'm wanting, what I want out of this. So this is really, and a very appropriate prayer this morning by Danny, talking about how we need to, what do we need to be as the example. And I appreciate that, Danny. I'd like to start off really just by reading Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. If you'll bear with me as we read this lengthy passage. Romans 12, starting in verse 9, it says, "Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, but fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to go through most of this passage that we read. We're not going to look at every single one of them, but I want us to look at these points that are mentioned and look at the extra emphasis that is placed on each section to show how we must be better than a good Christian. Sometimes I feel that we get to that point that, you know, I'm good. I'm good enough. I'm doing the basics. But we need to be more than just a good Christian. Before we dive in, I really want to go back to a passage that we hadn't read yet. But at the very beginning of Romans 12, I want us to read verse 1, where Paul is telling us that we need to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. He says in Romans 12 and verse 1, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." You know, I've been a big fan of the English Standard Version personally, but I like what the King James Version says in this passage at the end. It says, it's phrased, "which is your reasonable service." This life we need to be living, the life we should be living, this Christian life is not something that is unattainable, but rather it is something that is reasonable, reasonably asked for us to do, to be a living sacrifice. The life that God wants us to live is not hard, but many times we make it hard, don't we? We put obstacles in our way to where it becomes a challenge at times, but what God asks of us is not hard. But going back to the text in Romans 12 and in verse 9, we'll start getting into this passage. We see that it starts very appropriate. It says, "Let love be genuine." Let love be genuine. Looking at a couple other translations, they spell it out a little bit differently. They replace that word genuine with, in King James Version, without dissimulation. The New International Version says sincere, and then the New King James Version says without hypocrisy. What I get from this passage is that this love that we're talking about is more than just getting along with others. We've heard it said many times, you know, "I love you, but I really don't like you." And we say that sometimes in a jokey manner. We know what that means, right? But when you think about it, if that's the way you are living your life, we really cannot love someone and not like them. We're told here in our reading today to have a genuine or a sincere love for one another. Genuine love is not faking your emotions. It's not just going through the motions, and then when that individual leaves, that smile goes away. It's not acting like we care for one another, but truly having a deep desire to care for each of the individuals around us, more than ourselves. I would like to look at Philippians 2. If you will turn to that passage in Philippians 2, I want to read the first 8 verses of this passage as well. I think this will help us in this thought of let love be genuine. There are many lessons we can learn from this passage, but I would like to read Philippians 2, starting in verse 1. "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. It says we are to do nothing with self-ambition. Meaning, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? No, we are to be like Christ. We are to be like Christ who humbled himself to the point of death for you and me. We are to have this sincere love for even the lowliest sinner that put him on the cross to die. Do you have that genuine, this sincere love for all that's in your life today? This is the first thing we must add to our lives to be that effective Christian. Going back to our text in Romans 12, the very next statement Paul makes is to abhor what is evil. Abhor is not a very common word, but the New International Version states it as hate. We understand hate, right? We understand this word. And he's telling us here to hate sin. But what is he exactly telling us here? And I believe what he is telling us is not to accept sin around us. Yes, we may not be partaking in sin. We may not be allowing ourselves to do something that we're not supposed to. But are we giving the impression that we're okay with it? Are we surrounding ourselves with people that do that and we just fit in there? Are we laughing at sin through TV shows, jokes with friends, whether it be at work or in school? Paul says, hate it. Make a stand and speak out against it and those that are viewed, things that are viewed as fun. Sin led Jesus to die a cruel death so that you and I can live and have that hope in heaven. You know, one thing that crossed my mind when I first read this is if you and I hate sin and you avoided sin as warned in Romans 12, then there would be no controversies, no divisions on subjects like how should I attend services? Maybe how short is too short when it comes to our clothing? Can I still go to the parties as long as I don't drink and I don't do drugs? How far is too far with a boyfriend or a girlfriend? None of those topics would matter. Because we hate sin. Do you hate sin enough in your life that you want to be at every opportunity to worship God and to learn more about Him? Do you hate sin enough to understand why we should care about how we dress, how we should talk, how we should set boundaries with the opposite sex? This is a good question for all of us, no matter our age. Do you hate that which is evil and sinful? Paul tells us next to hold fast to what is good. Again, different translations say it differently. We have the King James Version that says cleave, and the New International Version says cling. The easiest way to hate sin and to make sure that we stand against it is to simply cling to that which is good. Each and every one of us here today understand how loved we are by God. We should understand that we are a prized possession and that we are fortunate to have God's word to live by. And also, we have that hope of heaven one day, if found faithful and obedient. You know, when I think about this topic, I think about we all understand, or we have something that's been given to us that means everything to us, right? That maybe there's something that's been given to us. Maybe it's something we've worked hard for, and it reminds us of how far we've come in an achievement. But what do we do with an item like that? Well, we put it in a safe place, right? We keep it as close to us, so closely that we know exactly where it is, and we do everything necessary to protect it. This is how we need to cling to God. We need to hold him so closely in our lives that he becomes our guide. He becomes our protector in life. Hold him so tightly that we cannot and will not let go. Hold fast or cling to that which is good. Verse 10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. And I love how it's worded here in the English Standard Version. It says, outdo one another. It's not good enough to just show honor to one another. It's not good enough to just do enough to get by. But we are to go over and beyond. Go out of our way sometimes to show honor to one another. Just like we discussed with sincere love, we are to honor one another above ourselves. We need to be at that point in our Christian walk to delight in exalting our brothers and sisters over ourselves, having that selfless mindset. And as we read back in Philippians 2 and verse 3, we're to count others more significant than ourselves. Are you ready to outdo one another in showing honor? Showing honor even to those who may not deserve our honor. Paul tells us in just a few words exactly how to do this and how to outdo one another in showing honor. Verses 11 through 13 says, do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It says here that we are to contribute to the needs of the saints. This tells me that we all have a responsibility to one another. A responsibility to be active in this hospitality. It's not just sitting back and making sure that things get done, but rather we are to contribute. It's an action. Be the one who makes things happen. You know, we all know that person that likes to come up with ideas, likes to tell others how it should be done, but they do nothing to initiate the work. They do nothing to be part of seeing it through. And we're told here in this passage, be that person. Be that person that comes, that says, come with me, let's get it done. We're going to do this together. Also, we don't have to wait either. We don't have to wait for someone else to ask for help. Because oftentimes, those that need the help the most, they really don't want to feel like they're bothering someone. They feel that that's just the case, that they're bothering them because, you know what, Jason seems real busy all the time, so I'm not going to ask him for help. But we should honestly be so close as a family that we know when there's a need. We should be ready to work for one another because that's what family does. We use that thought process in our personal lives, but we need to use that thought process in our spiritual lives as well. And just as we read at the end of the verse, we're to seek to show hospitality. How do we do this again? Well, it goes back to letting our love be genuine. You know, if you think about this passage and you read this passage over and over, all this is done. And to have these proper characteristics in our life is based on that sincere love. Moving on, if we read verses 14 and 15, it says, let me get back here, I'm got out of place. In Romans 12, verses 14 and 15, it says, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And I want to look at this section that says, rejoice with those who rejoice. This is one of those things with words seem very easy to do, right? It's a simple thing. If someone gets something good, you rejoice with them. But oftentimes we struggle to rejoice with others. And I wonder why. I wonder why this is such a difficult task for some. And I truly feel that jealousy plays a huge factor. And it's not so much that someone has something that I want. It's not so much that. That's not that type of jealousy. It's more of, I'm jealous because they've received something good and I did not. Again, we're looking at all these different things on the selfish side, and that's the part we need to get past if we want to be that true Christian that God's looking for. But then he continues to say, weep with those who weep. Do we feel their hurt? Do we feel the pain of our fellow Christians when they're going through hard times? If we're a true Christian, then when those around us are going through bad situations or they have suffering in their life, it should affect us. It should have a constant thought and an ache on our heart as they're going through this. Along the same line, when we weep alongside of someone, are we bringing them any comfort? Are we bringing them the comfort that they need? Do they know that we are there for them? That we have the love for them? Or do they still feel alone? You know, we might be right beside them. We may have done our part. We're there, right? But are we bringing them the comfort that they need? Verses 16 through 18 says, again, we'll read this. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I like this thought that it says here of live peaceably with all. That key word being all. It is easy to live peaceably with those who think like I think, that agree with the ideas that I have and the thoughts that I have. But how do you live peaceably with those who irritate you? Those who don't agree with you? You feel like you're in a constant battle. We're going to run into disagreements. We talked about this earlier. They're still going to be around. We're going to run into frustrations with one another, but we have to choose our battle sometimes. Many times we go into these battles not willing to resolve them at all. But we go into these battles to win, to get what I want out of it, to push other people's buttons just to make me feel better. As a true Christian, we must understand that there are certain times and places that we should let well enough alone. But on the other side, there are times that we do need to make that stand, just as we learn from examples within Scripture. But Romans 12 teaches us to do this by living peaceably with all. I'd like to look now at verses 19 through 21, 19 through the end of the chapter. It says, "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." As we bring this lesson to a close, I want us to consider the advice in verse 20, where Paul says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. What a thought. What a thought that here is a person that may be persecuting us, might be making my life miserable, but we're encouraged to help them out when they're needed. If they need food, we feed them. This takes a very humble spirit on our part. I'm not sure that this would be an easy task for anyone, but every time I think about and I read this passage, I can't help but think that of Jesus himself and what he went through on the cross. And what does he say? He says, "Father, forgive them, for they know what they do." What an example we can learn from, right? An example of Jesus himself and the things that he went through. And then when we start thinking about our life? How bad is our life in comparison? Do we really have that kind of persecution? And are we really fearful of our lives? Losing our lives, I should say. We are to love our enemies. We're to feed them. We're to overcome evil with good. God will repay. Don't let them affect your life and distract you from being the Christian that you should be, the Christian that God expects. When we put this passage, this entire passage together, there's only one question. Are you living the life of a Christian? If not, we need to examine our lives and we need to take steps to become that person now. We need to pattern our lives from our example in Jesus Christ and make changes in that life today. If you have not yet become a Christian, then you need to think seriously on why. Why are you delaying? If you reflect back to one of the earlier points we had with that mindset to hate sin like we should, then that decision to become a Christian becomes very easy. I've heard many say over the years that when someone is sitting there and they're contemplating being a Christian, that first step is the hardest, to come down to the aisle to be baptized. And I would agree to that to some degree. But at the same time, if we hate sin as we should be running down that aisle to make our life right with God today. Make sin the most unattractive thing in your life and cling tightly to God's word today. If you want to make those changes in your life today, then we are here to assist you in doing so. We'd ask you to make those wishes known as together we stand and sing the invitation song.